Well, as you talk about the final countdown, what about the final message of the last apostle, the alien agenda in the New Testament? Jeffrey Doherty back on Coast to Coast as we roll into the holiday season. Get ready for this story next on Coast to Coast AM. And welcome back to Coast to Coast. Let me tell you a little bit about Jeffrey Doherty, a Bible college graduate, spent more than 20 years as a licensed minister, and during that time he discovered special gifts of healing and exorcism. He also saw the cracks in the foundation of big-time religion, so he set out for his own to get his own answers. This journey has led to the development of what is called the New Cosmic Knowledge, which is an expanding body of spiritual technologies that Jeffrey uses to help people all over the planet while continuing his parabiblical and paranormal research. He hosts a weekly Christian whistleblower radio program, author of several books, including Apostle Paul, Antichrist, and also Final Message of the Last Apostle. Jeffrey, happy holidays and Merry Christmas to you, my friend, and welcome back.
Great to be back, George, and a very Merry Christmas to you and all of the great Coast to Coast AM listeners.
Was it difficult for someone who was so spiritual to get involved in the paranormal end as well?
No, George, it really was. It was, you know, difficult enough to come from, you know, basically being born and raised and, you know, being trained and spending 20 years as a licensed minister, you know, in the Assemblies of God, very Orthodox Christianity. It was difficult for me to come from that type of environment into the, I guess for lack of a better word, we'll call free-form spirituality. And then it was actually another leap for me to begin to go into the realms of what we would call the paranormal. So it's been a very, very interesting journey, George, and somehow I have this feeling in the back of my mind that I may only be getting started, my friend.
All right. Well, did you have friends, Jeffrey, who simply said, "Oh my God, what are you doing?"
You know, it was interesting because when I was in the Assemblies of God minister, I was a very popular minister, did a lot of speaking, and I had a lot of people, you know, asking me for help, and I was everybody's friend. But when my wife decided she didn't want to be married anymore and I wasn't a pastor anymore, all of a sudden, George, the craziest thing is I didn't have any more friends. But I have to say there was two gentlemen, one named Brian Larson, one named Tom O'Haver. They're both still involved in the Christian ministry, and even though we don't agree much anymore on doctrine, those are two spiritual men, and they stood by me. And if it wasn't for them, George, I don't know really where I would have been today.
Jeffrey, are you still doing exorcisms?
Yes, I am. And in fact, last time I was on, you mentioned that, you know, you just had this kind of a creeping feeling about things, you know.
Yes.
Just some things happening.
And they were happening. They've happened.
It's really accelerated, George, and people are seeming, they're either becoming more open to it or those type of entities are becoming more active. So we've been, you know, very active in that work here just since I was on in October.
Why are they so active? Because you're right, it is happening, and they are more active. What's happening?
I think it's a combination, George, of people being more aware, people becoming more spiritually aware because of the great work of folks like you are doing, and you know the little bit that folks like me are able to pitch in. And I think that there's a sense in the spiritual realm that something is coming, some type of a watershed event is coming, or at least the attempt of a watershed event is coming. And I think that we're becoming more aware, and I think that there's a reason for it, because I really believe we need to get ourselves girded up. We need to get ourselves ready, because I think we're going to be entering into a time of great promise, but also with every, you know, great promise, there's often great challenges along with it. So it might be time for us to cowboy up or cowgirl up, as it were, George, because I think it's going to be some very interesting times over the next few years.
You know, Jeffrey, I love every day, because when you wake up in the morning, it's another great day. You know, waking
every
up is a great
day. Is a winner, right, George?
You're right. But I love October, November, December, and into New Year. I love it when it's Halloween. I love Thanksgiving. I adore Christmas, and I like New Year's because it's refreshing for people. How do you handle Christmas? Is that something special for you too?
Yes, George, it is. And the thing I really like about Christmas, and you know, I've said this before, and you know, even if I don't care if you're Jewish, if you're a Muslim, if you're atheist, if someone says to you on the street over the next few weeks, Merry Christmas, just say Merry Christmas back, even if it's not your belief or your study. I mean, 9 months of the year, 10 months of the year, 11 months of the year, we're mean to each other. We don't talk to each other. For 1 month a year, there's this great time where people are saying Merry Christmas. Just say Merry Christmas back. If they say Happy Holidays, say Happy Holidays back. And if you can't bring yourself to say Merry Christmas, at least say Happy Holidays, Happy New Year. Enjoy the good juju that flows
yes.
this time of year, regardless of your particular religious convictions.
Well, and Christmas really isn't the religious event. Yes, it is for some people, but for a lot of people, it's just what you just said, Jeffrey. It's a moment to be loving to your fellow man and to enjoy yourself. I got to tell you, when I was doing my local St. Louis show, I was called the Nighthawk here in St. Louis, where I am for the holidays. And there was a story where the ACLU, the American Civil Liberties Union, went after a city, I think it was Florissant, Missouri at the time, because it had a nativity scene on the front of its public city hall. And they were doing everything they could in court to get that nativity scene ripped out. And to me, it was a platform. I mean, I talked about that endlessly as we got into the Christmas season, about why it was necessary to keep that nativity scene there, that there was nothing wrong with it, that it wasn't a religious connotation, but it was a spiritual thing, something to be happy and joyous about. But it just drove me nuts that the ACLU would want to do away with that, saying that there's got to be a separation of church and state. How do you feel about that?
I couldn't agree with you more, George. I think it's ridiculous. That's the only way I could think to describe it. And I mean, whatever your particular religious beliefs are, there's a great majority of people in this country that are of the Christian persuasion and do believe in the Christmas holiday. But as you said so eloquently, it goes beyond the biblical story. It goes beyond the biblical holiday to just a season of good cheer and goodwill and peace on earth, goodwill towards men. And really, when we get down to it, George, there's probably 50, 60, 70, 80 gods that were born as saviors in mangers with wise men on December 25th. So who knows if it's just Jesus they were celebrating?
We hear a number of stories of what the Star of Bethlehem might have been. Indeed, it might have been a series of planets that converged and looked like a huge star. It might have been another star in the solar system, in the universe. But some other people say, well, wait a minute, maybe it was a UFO. Maybe it was a craft that was so brightly lit that that's what the three wise men followed. What do you think of that?
I think that every one of those possibilities that you raised, George, is, worthy of discussion. And I think the worst thing we can do is to, foxhole ourselves, into one opinion and, put sandbags up and start shooting off our weaponry at anybody that dares to disagree with us. I think that we learn and we grow and we progress as we consider other people's opinions. And, I've seen the data on the stars. I've seen the data on the planetary alignments. And I've seen data about the possibility of it being a craft. And I think that all of those could possibly be true, George, to be frank with you. And I'm not expert enough to refute any of them, to be frank.
Jesus was a rather remarkable individual. As he grew, as he performed incredible feats, some people say, Jeffrey, and that's part of what we're going to discuss with you tonight, that his mystical powers were such that he wasn't human, he was extraterrestrial, that he literally came down from a craft to perform the feats that he did on this planet. As far-fetched as that may sound, what are the possibilities?
George, every time we talk, it always seems that we get back to this, and it's a great question, and it's a great discussion. And Jesus did say himself, I'm not of this world. So, and whatever you believe, even if you're a very orthodox believer in the Christmas story and how it transpired, The father of Jesus wasn't from this world, wasn't from Earth. So literally speaking, Jesus was extraterrestrial. Now, was he an ET? That's a complete other discussion. And George, I'm personally of the opinion, and I don't know if I've kind of dodged and danced around this when we've talked before, but I'm personally of the opinion that Jesus was not an extraterrestrial, but there are a lot of people, there's at least one specific entity or group that was involved with writing the New Testament that sure wants us to think that he was.
Yeah, that is absolutely true. But the possibilities remain that there's something very special about this individual. I don't think you can rule that out, can you?
No, I don't think you can at all. And in fact, John, the Apostle John, who was known as the apostle that Jesus loved. And George, just let me say this for what it's worth. You know, over 35 years of biblical study, I was on a show the other night, and one of the bean counters was in the background adding it up as they talked about my biography. And they come to the conclusion, I think they're right, I have nearly 100,000 hours, George, of biblical study, and that's objective biblical study, not from any one denominational point of view. So, you know, they say it takes 10,000 hours to be an expert. Am I an expert tenfold? I don't know, but this isn't something that I just dreamed up with visions of sugar plums dancing in my head last night. And John the Apostle was called the apostle that Jesus loved. He knew Jesus better than anyone except maybe save Mary Magdalene. We could make that argument. And John wrote his books, the Gospel of John, the three epistles of John, and the book of Revelation, over 40 years after every other person had stopped writing in the New Testament, and almost 60 years after the other apostles. John took his time, he took stock, he had a very unique perspective, and John, the very first words he wrote, talked about Jesus, who I call him Yeshua, that John identified him as the Word. The Word was God. The Word was with the gods in the beginning in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And we know, George, from studying the Bible, that in Genesis 1:1, those gods, it was not one God, but it was the Elohim. And I don't think you can do a lot of study. I don't think you can do much study at all without reaching the very definite conclusion that the Elohim were not from this world. So Yeshua, Jesus, being an Elohim, I think that's beyond argument biblically. So you could say that he was, at least in his pre-earthly incarnation, that he was an Elohim, and the Elohim came from somewhere other than Earth, George, because they made this whole thing.
Let's talk about some of the other UFO imagery in the Christmas story, Jeffrey. What do you think's there?
You know, it's shocking, George, when you start to look at the Christmas story, and there's a massive amount of UFO, ET, and alien imagery woven into the Christmas story. And, you know, it's interesting. You look at this audience. We understand after another year, you know, how the government continues to not be truthful with us. They continue to withhold things from us. They continue to tamper with our monetary system. They continue to monitor us in ways that are very invasive. We know that the government is probably not having our best interests at heart, and we very rightly call for more openness in government. We very rightly call for auditing the Fed. But what we don't realize, and people in this audience don't realize, it comes to a screeching halt when you come to auditing the New Testament or looking at the New Testament with a fresh eye. And what people don't realize is that the New Testament, as we have it today, was edited, vetted, and approved by not one world government, but two. The very word censor comes from the description of an office that a person in the Roman Empire held in every province, and the censor was responsible for reviewing and editing all writings that came out of the indigenous people or of the subject people, monitoring them for, you know, any type of writing that was against the Roman Empire. So the New Testament was read, approved, and okayed by a Roman censor. That can't be argued. Go down about 16 centuries to where King James made his own version of the Bible. King James handpicked his scholars, quote unquote, gave them very strict and solid direction of what he wanted. And then he not only edited the Bible or the New Testament as we know it, really the whole Bible, he not only approved it, but he actually went and published it. Could you imagine the Barack Obama version of the Bible? Could you imagine the George W. Bush version of the Bible? And yet, we call for openness in government. We call for auditing the Fed, George. It's time to do that, but it's also time to audit the New Testament, to look at it with 21st century eyes. And when we do that, we will see things and notice things and discover things that we never have before. And I believe we'll discover things that can be blown away as clouds to allow the true glory and majesty of the Christmas story to shine through in the story of Jesus and all his glory.
Well, even the story of Fatima, the miracle of Fatima, where they talked about the sun coming down and thousands of people witnessing something. To me, what they saw was a very silvery object, perhaps in front of the sun, with that incredible glow, probably hurt the eyes to even look at it, that craft came down, and that's what they saw. I'm convinced of that, Jeffrey.
Yeah, I had not heard that even with all the study I've done until I was on the show the last time when we talked about there was something very clearly written in the New Testament that blocked out the sun and cast a shadow over a very significant portion of the city of Jerusalem. And then when that thing withdrew, that's when Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Literally translated, why are you leaving me behind? And when you couple that with what you shared with me at that time, and of course again tonight about Fatima, it's hand in glove. It just makes so much sense. But if we limit ourselves to first century thinking, and remember, those guys that wrote that, all of those books, they were writing in the first century. They were limited to explain things in their own scientific and cultural faculties that they had available to them. And now we, 20 centuries later, can sit down and say, you know what? These guys did the best they could, but as we look at this, man, that sounds an awful lot like a craft blocking out the sun, and the sun not really coming down, obviously, but it sounds like a craft. And you know what? I think it behooves us to be honest. It behooves us to be open. And we have this sense of fear that we're going to somehow wreck the New Testament. Folks, if the New Testament is the Word of God, Jeff Daugherty can't wreck it. George Norrie can't wreck it. You can't either. And the more truth and reality we discover, it gets better and brighter. It can't be dimmed.
Jeff's website, of course, linked up at coasttocoastam.com. A couple of his works, Apostle Paul, Antichrist, and Final Message of the Last Apostle, Alien Agenda in the New Testament. That tells me right there, Jeffrey, that you think there's something to all of this.
Absolutely. It's undeniable that there is a UFO ET alien agenda woven into the New Testament. And what is further undeniable is that it's exclusively focused, George, around the great events in the life of Jesus. We touched a little bit about the crucifixion and resurrection. I go into great length about it in the book of Revelation and what we call end time prophecy. And as we're going to discuss a little bit tonight and as we have a little bit in the past, there was great amounts of UFO and ET alien imagery in the birth story. And do we have enough time to start getting into that?
We're going to do that right after the break when we come back. Jeffrey, plus you've got some shocking information about John the Baptist. He's the one who baptized Jesus. There's an incredible story there, too. So we'll get into that and some more of stories of ETs in the New Testament. Amazing. That's next on Coast to Coast AM. Welcome back with Jeffrey Daugherty. We'll take your calls next hour. Jeffrey, let's talk about some of the UFO imagery in the New Testament, if you can, and then in the Christmas story, then we'll get into this incredible statement, shocking story about John the Baptist. But what do we have with the imagery?
Absolutely, George. And just to clarify your original question, as far as Jesus being an ET, I believe the Bible teaches that Jesus was one of a race of gods that came and created this planet, but he's far from a run-of-the-mill ET, if you want to put it that way. And we do have the book at my website, jeffreydaugherty.com, Curious Christmas Conundrums, both ebook and paperback, so everybody can afford that. And getting straight into the Christmas story and the UFO ET imagery, George, what I'll do is I'll just read the King James Version, then we'll literally read it from the Greek to the English. So we're not using any decoder rings, no Bible codes, nothing like that. But it starts off in the book of Matthew, and it says that when his mother Mary, of course speaking of Jesus' mother, was engaged to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child of the Lord. The literal rendering of that is she discovered that she was holding in her womb something from the Lord. And seeing as the baby Jesus, George, is the central figure of the Christmas story, it's very striking to me that the words for baby, infant, or child are not used in this verse. Those words are there, they exist in the language, but it is not used. It almost seems inhuman. It almost seems sterile. She's holding something in her womb from the Lord, and the writer intentionally omits using baby, infant, or child. And as we go on and read Luke's account, it says that Mary will conceive in her womb, bring forth a son. The angel says that the Spirit of the Lord will come upon her, the power of the highest will overshadow her, and the thing that will be born of her will be called the Son of the Lord. Now, this is where we really get to some very graphic ET, UFO imagery, if we'll allow ourselves to look at this with 21st century eyes and with a little bit of objectivity. When it says, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, the literal rendering, George, is your womb will be taken hold of or seized. The Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee. The power of the highest will overshadow thee. You'll be overtaken as in an attack, and the power, might, and strength of the Lord will envelop you. So put it all together, you'll be overtaken as in an attack. The power, might, and strength of the Lord will envelop you. After this, you'll discover that you're holding in the womb something from the presence of the Lord. And adding to the strangeness of this, George, wow, is that this is a physician. Luke was a physician. Luke was a doctor. And he's writing and telling us that a teenage girl's womb was going to be seized as she's overtaken and incapacitated as in an attack from a power that completely envelops her, that completely immobilizes her. And when we take it out of the centuries-old King James English and put it into a literal 21st century English, George, I just finished catching up on The X-Files because the new series is coming out next month, and I must have seen a scenario very much like this 50 times in those shows. And I can't tell you how many times I've heard someone, you know, a very similar scenario here on Coast to Coast AM. When we employ a 21st century mindset to these words, it sounds, it's unavoidable, George, that in modern objective terms, this sounds exactly like a forced artificial insemination. That's during, right, a classic alien abduction, yep, scenario. And again,
hybrid formation.
That it was, but I believe somebody wants us to believe it was, George.
I think you're absolutely right. And you know, even the story of Mary's conception with Joseph, that they, you know, conceived without being together.
Right.
Man, when I heard that as a kid, they would teach us that in Catholic catechism class. It was a bizarre story then.
It just doesn't make sense, does it?
No, not in those practical ways. If you include the ET presence and the hybridization of what's been going on, then it makes sense.
Right, George. We're left with a choice. We can either believe, A, with a first century mindset, that it was a miraculous, you know, event, God moves in mysterious ways, we can't understand it, or we can look at it with a 21st century mindset and say, you know what, we understand that things like this happen with regularity, and we can now balance it out between the realization of what's happening scientifically and balancing our faith. And I think when we get to the truth, George, we do not have to sacrifice our faith to believe that there's alien imagery in the New Testament. Because again, I don't think Jesus was an ET, but I believe that there's somebody that wants us to believe that he was. Should we take a look at some more imagery here in the
Yep, Christmas absolutely.
Story?
Go ahead.
All righty. Luke chapter 2, she brings forth her firstborn son. wraps him in swaddling clothes. And of course, the shepherds were in the field. And it says, the angel of the Lord came upon them, speaking of the shepherds, George. The glory of the Lord shone about them, and they were sore afraid. And then as it came to pass, the angels went away, and the shepherds said to each other, man, you know, what just happened? When you read it in the literal language, the angel of the Lord came upon them, the glory of the Lord shone about them, and they were sore afraid. What that literally says in the English, George, is the messenger of the Lord appeared as in an attack, and blinding brightness shone all around them. We put it together in literal language, in literal English. A being from the sky suddenly and from out of nowhere appeared as in an attack with blinding brightness, which shined all around, encasing them in light. The language, George, and I'm reading straight from the New Testament. This is not Bible code, secret decoder rings. The language is actually suggesting that the shepherds were suddenly seized upon and were most likely, George, encased and incapacitated in blinding columns of light. Can we get any more classic UFO imagery than that?
And it doesn't sound very pleasant, Jeffrey. This doesn't sound like a very friendly ET visitation, does it?
Not at all. I mean, the word itself says that they were sore afraid. The literal rendering of that is that they fell over as if dead. And in the language, George, I go back and forth. It appears to me that some of them did die, but I can't, the language leaves it open. It could go either way. At the very least, it was far from a pleasant experience, and I can imagine that it couldn't be any more pleasant than the ordeal that Mary went through when her womb was seized as an attack, and she was subject to medical experimentation, incapacitated, and was left holding something in her womb from the Lord. George, it just doesn't sound like anybody was having fun on that night.
No, not at all. Let's talk about some of the shocking information you uncovered about John the Baptist, who baptized Jesus, and I think he was his cousin, wasn't he?
Very good, George. John the Baptist was the cousin of Yeshua, or Jesus, and the two probably knew each other, obviously, rather well, being family members. And he did baptize Jesus in the River Jordan. But, you know, there's a very, very puzzling statement, especially when you put it together with what we've just learned from the Christmas story, that Mary was a woman. Wouldn't we agree, George?
Yes.
She was a human female. She was a woman in every
sense of the word. Yep.
I'm sorry?
Every sense of the word. She was a woman.
Absolutely. Thank you. My vocabulary was fleeing me. And we do all agree that Jesus was born from her, correct?
Uh-huh.
So what we're left with is some very puzzling statements then. And they unless we really get into the New Testament and start looking for answers, we're really left wondering, because Matthew 11:11, and here's something very interesting, George, and your guest, you were off, and Jeff Belanger was on talking about Christmas myths, and he said that the birth of Jesus is actually a very small part of the Christmas story, and that's true. George, of the four Gospels, only two of them even mention the birth of Jesus, and out of 8,000 verses in the New Testament, George, there's only 53 verses that address the birth of Jesus. To me, that's staggering.
That is very strange.
And then when you put together things like this, two of the Gospels mention these words, that among those born of women, Matthew says there has not arisen anyone greater. Luke says among those born of women, there is none greater. We would think Jesus Christ, right?
You would think so.
Among those born of women, said Matthew, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Among those born of women, there is none greater than John, wrote the apostle Luke. The Christmas story tells us, George, that Jesus was born to the woman Mary. There can be no doubt that Mary was a woman. Jesus was born of her. So how in the world can half the gospel writers emphatically declare that among all the greatest, among all the men that have ever been born, that John the Baptist is the greatest? How is that possible?
And why is that possible?
A woman.
But why is it possible?
You know, George, that opens up a line of study, you know, that took about a 500-page book to put together, but it gets into another area that I think we can talk about, you know, if you'd like to. You know, you've got the fact that the Jesus birth story is full of alien imagery. You've got the fact that it's almost a side note in the New Testament. I mean, less than 1% of the verses of the New Testament, George, interestingly, it's 0.666% of the verses in the New Testament. George, how could the central event of the New Testament receive only 53 out of 8,000 verses? Does that make sense to you?
Pretty low.
It's amazing. And then you see that the all the specifics of the Christmas story, born on December 25th, born in a manger, led by a star, visited by wise men, a savior, protected from a king that wants to kill him. Those factors in religions, George, are so ubiquitous as to be cliche. All of those things were ripped from other religions. All of those things were plagiarized from other religions. So we either have to bury our heads in the sand and say, you know what, we're not going to think about the fact that the unique savior of Christianity is just like all these other gods, or we have to say, why is there UFO imagery? Why is his birth story ripped from paganism, if you will? And why did two of the apostles, or two of the gospel writers, say that John the Baptist was the greatest man?
Yeah, that's kind of puzzling. But are you saying at this point that Jesus, where I said was an ET, you've pinpointed it a little better, that he was a hybrid?
I think that, and I know this is, and again, we need a lot more hours than we have. Jesus was the Word made flesh. The Word was one of the Elohim gods that created the world. When Jesus came into this world, I believe, as John says in chapter 1, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, simply stated that Elohim God, who created the world, John said nothing was made that wasn't made by him. He simply incarnated, as the Elohim have done over time, in a fleshly body and came down to earth. And George, believe it or not, the Apostle John, the one that knew Jesus better than anyone, the apostle that Jesus loved, there is strong, shocking biblical evidence that the Apostle John taught that Jesus came as a full-grown man and not as a baby.
Whoa. What does that tell you?
That tells me, George, that as we've been talking about all through this show so far, is with the ET imagery, there's obviously some force, some power, some entity that wants us to believe that Jesus was a run-of-the-mill ET. With all of the plagiarized paganism, there's some force or entity that wants to make us think he's just another run-of-the-mill god. They want to force the unique savior of mankind into the pantheon of all the other gods. For some reason, all of the Bible writers either didn't want to write about it, were embarrassed about it, it wasn't written, and just, it was just sprinkled in later because there's only 53 verses. And then John comes down with 50 years of perspective and says, hey, look, our Savior was not a run-of-the-mill ET. He is a Savior with a unique message. And really that unique message is we are not filled with original sin, but Yeshua said we are born with the spark of divinity within. And he came with a very unique message. And he actually said, all of you that are weary and heavy laden, come unto me, I'll give you rest. You'll find peace for your souls. Literally rendered, George, all of you that are suffering under religious bondage and burden, come to me, and I will give you peace that passes all understanding. He said, learn my ways and my truths, and you'll get not only life, but abundant life. So I believe that there's a force, an entity, a conspiracy, whatever you want to call it, that wants to take the unique Savior and this unique, glorious message, which really is the truth, the real true essence of Christmas, and put it into making him a run-of-the-mill ET, put it into making him just like all the other gods of the pantheon, and rob us from an experience with a very unique Savior and to push Yeshua into the background and bring out this cardboard figure that they've created in their own image.
What's the motivation to do it that way?
I think the motivation to do it that way, George, is if you've got a bunch of people that believe that they were born in sin when they took their first breath, that they're dirty, rotten sinners that cannot of their own volition improve their condition, and then you tell them that you're the church that has the ways that you can come to, and if you're good enough, if you give enough, and if you consistently do it long enough, you might be able to sneak into purgatory. If you're really good, you might actually be able to sneak into heaven as well. So it's just like when governments put control and fear on us. I believe that this entity, this conspiracy, also took on a religious nature, and the design is to keep us fearful. The design is to keep us guilt-laden. The design is to keep us under control. And only by framing it in the way that they have is that possible. When you discover that Yeshua came teaching that you have the spark of divinity within, when you discover that Yeshua came teaching that there are ways and truths that you can follow that not only give you life, but life more abundant, you're free. You're empowered as an individual, and you're much, much harder to control when someone doesn't have a big hammer of fear and guilt above your head and some carrot out on the end of a stick that says, if you do right, we might let you in. I think that is the core of it all, George.
Well, you may be very right indeed. Final message of the last apostle, alien agenda in the New Testament, and, of course, Apostle Paul, Antichrist. That was an interesting work all by itself, Jeffrey.
It was, and it was very interesting, starting with the forward/blurb that you wrote.
Yep, I had fun doing that.
It was very well placed, and the book has been very well received, and it's got a lot of people thinking, and I'm very much indebted to you, George, for your help on that.
We're going to take calls next hour with you, Jeffrey, but I want to make sure that everybody understands we're going to open it up for just about anything that you have worked on, which includes exorcisms, Apostle Paul, Antichrist, and, of course, final message of the last apostle, alien agenda in the New Testament, to react to some of the things that you've heard us talking. Are you on Facebook or Twitter, Jeff?
Absolutely, both.
How do you get?
I'm on Facebook under Jeffrey Daugherty. Twitter is at unindoctrinate.
Let me spell your last name for everybody. D-A-U-G-H-E-R-T-Y. We shall be back in a moment.